Okay, Nita, we're ready for you, please.
I just want to tell everyone how much it means to us to have the privilege of meeting with you week by week. I can't speak for everyone, but I can speak for myself, and that is, it means so much to me to see in the heart of every Christian a passion for Christ. It's normal for people to get saved and to clean up their lives, but not really having a passion for Him. But it's so beautiful to see the cleansing work of the Word and the result being that the believer has developed a passion for Jesus. Maybe that even they don't understand. But you know, He lives with that passion for us. And more. So to have us arise up, having our sin cleansed by truth and by His love, and running after the goodness of God as found in Christ, means everything to the Father who gave His Son, that we might have this experience. So you come week after week to pray, to listen, to learn, and tonight I'm not going to be preaching like a message. What I'm going to do is try to continue answering your questions until we've taken care of all of them. But I'll do it kind of in an expository way so that I'm not just, you know, saying a couple lines to you and in effect now you figure out the rest. I want to share with you His truth. So with that, let's get started. Father, we don't know how to thank You. I do remember one time, Your words meant so much to me that I'd like to share it with those who are online. You teach us how to walk with You and be successful in our transformation that gives You such pleasure. We love this because we love to please You, and then to find out that You have the power and authority and love to make us into Your image is something that is so unbelievably wonderful. And You do it every day, in every way, with all who are willing. So thank You being with us for tonight and helping me to share what You have given me for those who have had questions. Thank You, Lord, and thank You for carrying me through this so that it will be meaningful to everyone in Your precious and beloved name. Someone wrote, could Nita graciously share with us about the different levels of union? You mentioned 40 levels. So we can understand the prize ahead and be spurred to strive for more. And I want to tell you, it will be my delight to do that for you. I can remember so many years ago, this was decades and decades ago. I was asked to share in a special women's meeting that would allow pastors to come in and men in the community that were serving the Lord to hear me teach. And I was introduced when I came to the platform. I told them, you know, most people would find me a very boring person to be with. And the reason is very specific. Mostly, and I'd say bigly, all I really want to talk about is Jesus. Jesus and the kingdom. And if the person listening gets bored with either one of those topics in 10 minutes, say, and we had an appointment that would last an hour, you're going to be bored for 15 minutes of it. I love to talk about our Lord because he's so wonderful. And no one can do what he can do. He's so beautiful. And no one can make us what he desires to make us except himself. So we could talk about him for 100 years and never touch the whole operation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you add to that talk of the kingdom, how could you finish talking about the kingdom ever on this earth? Because he keeps adding, and he talks to us, he walks with us, he talks to us in his word, and we're forever saying, Lord, I didn't know that. Gee, I didn't know that. Well, that's just wonderful. That's so wonderful. I didn't know that, Lord. And he just stands there smiling because he knows we didn't know and he knew that we would love it when we heard it. So life in Christ is an ongoing experience, never ending, never ending, if you let it be. So we will still talk about those 40 levels, but we're going to finish this list of questions first, and then we'll get tied into the 40 levels. Next, I realized in pursuing God, I encounter the blockage of fear of trust, how to overcome. And I wrote, answer, keep taking authority over it, spend plenty of time in the Word. This will strengthen you greatly. Read and study Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and understand it. Make your challenge to know and live. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Divine love is always the answer. And pray that he will live it through you. Repent of your fear and ask for grace to overcome. Then begin working on the principles you find in my three books concerning this subject. He has ultimately to do it, but you must work to purify yourself as well. And another thing he told me about this subject, I couldn't quit telling him how much I loved him enough, because he was just showering me with his love. I was out for a walk around the lake, and I was feeling so overwhelmed with his graciousness, his kindness, his love. And I said to him, Lord, I love you so much. I just don't have the words. I don't know the words to speak that you can know how much I love you. And he spoke to me. And he said to me, Nita, when there are not enough words to say I love you, obedience says it all. And I knew instantly that every time he asked me to do something, as I obey, the words ascending to his throne are, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I will always seek to obey you as I have been doing these years with you. And if that speaks love to you, I'll do it even more. And so you might want to just kind of put that in your head and meditate on it. Next question, how to balance obedience to God directly and to spiritual leaders? When leaders over us are more focused on serving people or ministries, I feel guilty if I wish to give more focus and time to God when I know leaders are expecting other things than spending more time focusing on God only. This is the person who is asking the question. These are her words. I have many spiritual leaders in my life from other ministries. I feel the pull when I know that expectations are more in other things, second best. How do I balance between obeying them and God? My answer was, find a more balanced ministry. Let go of the rest if necessary. Remember Martha and Mary. The Lord doesn't tell us in his word to associate ourselves with 5, 6, 7, a dozen different ministries. What he wants to see for you is that you can find a ministry whose workings brings a certain satisfaction to your heart, and you find yourself coming to know Jesus better and learning more about him, learning how to be what he wants you to be. So if you can find one ministry or two, but mostly one, that can help you do that, love the Lord, serve Him, but also to know Him, then you'll do yourself a great favor. Next, flesh versus the sin nature. Answer. Flesh is manifest in the five senses. Now, what is that? To see, to hear, to feel. All the senses that are operational, affecting our soul life and our flesh life. The sin nature are the sins of mind and heart and pride. So the things that compel you to pride, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, those come out of the sinful nature. And it's really important that you meditate on that, study the word over that, and that you make it a chief project in your spiritual walk to overcome the sinful nature and the flesh. Doesn't that sound like fun? Number 17, during one of the Bethel Church revival services, Mama Nita mentioned that a sin nature is a demon. That seems like a new concept because many places in the Bible seem equal flesh to the whole corrupt carnal nature with its passions and lust. And some teachers like Derek Prince and Kenneth Hagin teach that we need to crucify our flesh, but cast out the demons. So if sin nature is a demon, shouldn't we cast it out? But the sin nature equals to flesh. Then it can only be crucified, not in the cast out as a demon. Could Mama clarify this a little bit? This was my answer. God must eradicate the sinful nature. You cannot. It doesn't matter if we understand that or we don't understand it. But we must come to accept it so that we can do our part and Christ can do His part. It is a demon. In Isaiah, the sinful nature, the word used is awan, the spirit of iniquity. So if you still have a sinful nature, and I can promise you, I know this isn't going to be fun to hear, I can promise you, then if you haven't learned how to walk above your temptations, you still have a sin nature. And it's very important that the spirit of iniquity lose its power. And about the only way that it can lose its power is through obedience to Christ, love, and to search out scriptures that help us understand the difference between sins being provoked by the nature of sin, which is, again, avon, and in the Hebrew is hamartia, which again means the nature of sin. So here you are, let's say you've been saved for 10, 15 years, and this is a new revelation to you. I understand what you might be going through. Because when Jesus appeared to me, himself, he explained this phenomena. And he did that because he wanted me to teach on it. And he knew, since it is rarely being taught on properly in the church, that people would feel they would feel uncomfortable hearing this new truth. So he stayed with me for quite a while, gave me quite a teaching, believe me. And for me, it was as though he lifted 100 pounds of weight off my shoulders. He did not deliver me from the spirit of sin at that time. But he helped me overcome the things that allowed that spirit to have dominion over me. And they were things, I mean, they can be very minute things, but habitual and therefore a problem. So he taught me, then he walked with me, and walked with me through this journey. Today, I am free of the sinful nature. And I could take you right back to the very moment Jesus took that nature from me and filled that area of my inner man with his righteousness and holiness. And he wrote on my heart his name, Yahweh. He wrote it in a laser beam, with a laser beam type light. The tetragrammarian Yahweh, which is the Father's name. It was an incredible experience, kind of frightening. But I noticed an extreme difference. I mean, extreme. The day that happened. But if you're not strong enough to maintain that, I can't imagine what would happen. So he's not going to do that for us until we're ready for it. And there are lots that a believer needs to do to make himself ready. It is, nevertheless, doable. And when the spirit of iniquity is removed from you, and the spirit of Jesus Christ comes in to take that place, everything changes. Everything. And it's all for the good. 18. Is the Jubilee anointing and baptism of fire part of being prepared for union? The answer I gave is Isaiah 61, the Jubilee anointing. A major outpour It will be a major outpour in these last days to help bring maturity and to bring us to adulthood in our Christian faith that is described in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. Anyone that wants to think that they're a mature Christian and they still sin needs to read these passages and more to see if your life compares to what the Bible calls maturity. And if you're not living the mature life when comparing it to the Word, you're not mature yet. The best thing we can do, all can do, is repent of our immaturity and ask Him to feed His Spirit into our inner man to help me in this battle against the spirit of iniquity. Take care of any other spirits that are down there. and to pour into you a love, a passion for the things and the ways of God. Unless you're walking in that, you're not in the maturity you think you're in. If you find yourself constantly criticizing people in your mind, in your heart, if you find yourself treating people as though they're less than you, and the many other things that people do regarding the life of the spirit and the life of the flesh, just admit you made a mistake. Apologize to the Lord and ask Him to make the difference so clear in your heart and mind that you always know what part of you you're moving from, so you can grow faster and please Him greater. He'll do it for you. I know He will, because He did it for me. Next question. In the past, there weren't many books on union with Christ on the market. And among those limited resources, many of them were written by Catholics. And then the person put, such as Teresa of Avila, who wrote The Interior Castle. My question is, how do we avoid the common mistakes among Catholics who often pursue asceticism during this journey of pursuing union with Christ, and how to discern the difference? I wrote, extreme, not necessary, but it says omit, but if he says, meaning the Father, omit or add, you must do what he says. So, you know, you can be very ascetic and never make union. It isn't about whether or not you can go into higher levels of meditation than your neighbor. That's not what it's about. What it's about is so loving Jesus that He becomes your all in all. He makes a tremendous difference in the life and in the heart of a person who is willing to turn away from the ways of the world. That doesn't mean you have to kick everybody out of your life. And that's one of the extremities. But the situation is that you don't want to keep holding on to things that are offensive to the Lord. Because if you do, he won't visit you. Let me give you an example. There was a woman who had a strong desire for union with Christ. And she met with other women for a Bible study and prayer and worship. And one of the people that would often attend those meetings did not have a pure heart. And would occasionally create problems because she enjoyed the fellowship more than she enjoyed the Lord. So the Lord appeared to this woman, not the troublemaker, but appeared to the other woman who headed the group. And he said, I will visit you tonight, but so-and-so, and he called her by name, is a troublemaker, and she pretends to love me with all of her heart, but she doesn't. If she is in the meeting tonight, I will not knock on the door. I will not attend. So if you want me to attend, you must exclude her from tonight's meeting. Well, this woman was of a nature that Jesus isn't going to say something like that to her, that she's not going to do everything she can do to make a place for him to come. So she did. She refused to let her come to the meeting. So when the leader of the meeting heard the knock on the door, she knew it was the Lord. She went over, opened the door, he walked in, he greeted everyone, and then he turned to her and talked to her very softly. Thank you for asking my enemy not to join us tonight, because I dearly want to bless your group. Which he did. So it's very important whether you understand why he says this or that. That if you know that he has spoken, do it. And you will find out later the blessing that will come. Okay, I don't have many more to go, so I'll try to rush through this quickly. Does the following verse reflect the situation in need of suffering? And the verse that this person recorded was Colossians 1:24. Now I, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Yes. There's not a whole lot I could add to that. Yes. That scripture perfectly depicts my life in Christ at this point. Will I always live in the amount of suffering that I'm enduring right now? No. Because what is happening is I am battling in the realm of the Spirit for America to belong to God. I'm not doing it, even after I said that. He is doing it in and through me. But it's painful. just like when he comes down and pours out his sweet blessings and love. We feel that. It's real. It's tangible. His holiness. We feel it. It's real. It's tangible. And in the same way, suffering the afflictions of Christ is also a tangible experience. And it can be very painful. Take it from one who knows. But he gives grace. And while we're suffering, he's teaching us about himself. It may mean you get to stay up tonight instead of sleep with the rest of the house. But if you're obedient, you don't know. He may just appear and spend a little time with you. He may not, but he may. The point isn't how he blesses us. The point is, do we love him enough to be troubled and even shortly afflicted to see his plan and purpose in the earth come about? If we are, we're going to have all we want in God. I asked the Lord one time, why did Paul, this was many years ago, why did Paul suffer so much, Lord? It's so heartbreaking to read what he went through. Why? And then the Lord showed me about a 45-minute film, if you will, all, and it played out all around the top portion of the room about Paul's life. I saw it all of his afflictions, his life before Christ, his life once having come to Christ, and right up to the end. And I said to the Lord, why did he have to suffer so much? And he said to me, Paul made an agreement with me that if I would let him have me in the fullness of union in this life, he will endure whatever he has to endure for his ministry to be of value to Christ in an amazing way. I'll obey you completely if you will completely give me the blessings that culminates in union. And the Lord said to him what he said to me, all right then, you shall have it. And I said, is there anything more, Lord? He said, yes. Paul was very, very prideful before he was saved. And it led him to do things that for the rest of his life he regretted. Few people could live, hate, and do the damage to my church that Paul did. But he was so filled with the word, he just couldn't help himself, or so I thought. So I told him to extract all that you accumulated unto yourself. It's going to be painful because you've held too tightly to it. It has become your identity. And to remove that is not going to be easy because the war of your sinful nature will fight it every inch of the way. Secondly, I want to see you as a man of God, not just a teacher, not just a preacher, but a man of God. And as wood needs to be tempered, steel needs to be tempered, so does the man of God. And the only way to make that happen is through suffering. Are you sure you want this place that you're talking to me about? And Paul looked at him with just pain in his eyes. And he said, I'm a man, and this is frightening. But my Lord and my Savior, I want it more than I want to breathe, even if it means I will have to suffer to let my flesh die. Will you let me have you at the end of the road? And Jesus said, all right then, it shall be. And that's the way it was. Not all people suffer like that to go into union. But he took Paul into places in union. Few people ever in the world had been allowed to go. So a person just needs to know what they want. And then the Lord will help them understand what it will take. Next question. How can you pursue union when you are a very busy single parent with little time to pray? I wrote, answer, you have to make time to pray and for the word, no excuses. And when I wrote that, I thought about the Wesley boys. And if I remember correctly, there were 13 kids in that family. Every one of them turned out to be amazing Christians in leadership. She was a strict parent, but she was a loving parent. She would go every day to her prayer closet and pray for 1 hour. That's all, 1 hour. And in that hour, the Lord accomplished enough in her and through her to bring her into union. So she was highly appraised by those in heaven as they saw how determined she was to raise godly children and to have a prayer life needed, a word life needed to exemplify the nature of our Lord. So there's no excuse. Ask him for grace. He'll help you because he desires this for you. Ask him for grace. Set your standard. Maybe start out with 15 minutes in the word and 15 minutes in prayer. And as you feel really established in that, you may want to increase it to 20-20. Until you come to an hour of prayer and the word. But please, no excuses for your own good. God will help you. I promise. 24. I've heard prophets talk about three realms in heaven, outer court, inner court, and the realm of the overcomers. Does this have anything to do with union? In symbolism, it may, but no, not really. 25. Is the Isaiah 11 anointing the same as Psalms 68:13? If it is, how to relate it with each other biblically? And I wrote, few receive Isaiah 11, for it is a governmental yoke. It's not meant for your average Christian. You can even be in, you know, places of being a teacher in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you're going to receive Isaiah 11. It has to be given to you by the Lord himself. You can't make it happen. Number two, in fact, I will go so far as to say, before he created you, it was established that you would function under Isaiah 11. And, but those who will receive it need the authority, the governmental authority, to fulfill their functions, because you are one of those who is fulfilling the government of God in and among his people for the beauty, the building up, the strengthening, everything that's needed for Christians to be good Christians for Jesus. So it isn't for their glory. Actually, I guess in all honesty, they receive that mantle for our glory. So don't be concerned if you are not given to be one that will receive that. You will get everything you need to be successful as his child. Psalm 68:13 talks of a ministry primarily of women. I love that psalm, incidentally. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm of tremendous promise. It really is speaking primarily of God raising up the women and women in ministry of the last days. But it isn't 100% for women. It is a special place of glory. And the people that will function in that will be people whose nature and character is that of a dove. They have been so refined, and they will bring much blessing to the people of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope that that's helped. I hope you feel more satisfied with understanding these things about the Lord and what he's doing in these last days. We thank you, and next weekend we'll see. It'll be in the next couple of weekends that we'll start, or next few weekends that we'll start talking about union for those who sincerely want it. Please don't busy yourself over it. Don't worry yourself over it. If it's not something you want, you're not obligated to join. But if it is something you really want, I want to be able to give you enough tips, enough guideline to be able to help you. And with that, I'll let you go.